All right. Welcome to Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. It is Sunday, December 13, 2020. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. Our message today is Jesus Christ, the Covenant of Consummation, Part 1. I am Dr. Mary Craig. And first, let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we extol you, our God and King. We will bless your name forever as you grant the grace, Lord, and we know that we will be blessing you and blessing your name in heaven forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and we will praise your name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And Lord, your greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And Lord God, let us meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his life. We thank you, Lord, for his obedience even to the death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you that on the third day he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come to you, and no matter what, we have a hope. We are not as those who have no hope. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ, by and through Jesus Christ. For no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Lord God, we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you now for your Holy Spirit to come and to open our minds, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Lord, we ask, God, that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to receive, open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, to perceive, Lord, to understand all that you have for us in the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, under the old covenant, the people of God failed miserably and ultimately experienced expulsion from the land of promise at the time of the exile. The end of the Davidic monarchy and the devastation of Jerusalem fulfilled the covenantal curse of the Davidic covenant. Expulsion from the land reversed the benefit of the Abrahamic covenant, and though formally circumcised, Abraham's descendants were now treated as uncircumcised. They were cast out. The people experienced the curses of the Mosaic covenant, and with the casting out, we can only think of the casting out of the Garden of God resulting from Adam's sin. Certainly, for God to achieve his ultimate purpose, to redeem a people for himself, something better and more effective had to be in the making, and it was. While God's prophets insisted on the inevitability of God's judgment on covenant breakers, They also declared hope beyond devastation. The people fail, but God does not. He will be glorified, and he will not be thwarted. The prophets spoke of a return to the land of promise, of the restoration of acceptable worship, of a renewal of a regal messianic line. Above all, they anticipated a new covenant relationship. By means of this new covenant relationship with his people, God would bring to fruition his commitment to redeem a people for himself and so consummate the covenant. As he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. The new covenant uniquely gathers together the various strands of covenantal promise throughout history. It supersedes God's previous covenantal administrations and achieves in Jesus Christ the essence of covenantal principle. As I mentioned, I will be your God and you shall be my people. We will come to discover that it is Jesus Christ who consummates the covenant while inaugurating something new, something better, and fulfilling. So as we look at Jeremiah chapter 31, we find that Jeremiah insisted that judgment was inevitable for Israel. Unrepentant sin would bring the devastation of covenantal curse. Not only would particular privileges be removed, but the judgment would involve the complete reversal of God's sovereign election procedures. The people of God become not my people, that's Hosea, and will be cast out of the land of promise. Is there no hope? Yes, there is hope. There is hope. Jeremiah also announced that beyond this decree of destruction would come a new covenant. That new covenant is found in Jeremiah and also found in Ezekiel chapter 36. Through Jeremiah, God declares that he will bring his people back to the land given to their forefathers, Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Out of all the lands to which the Lord had driven them in his anger, he will bring them back so they may dwell safely in Palestine. Jeremiah 32, verse 37, and Jeremiah 50, verse 5. God will bring judgment on Babylon and bring Israel back to its, quote, pasture land, unquote. And read more in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 6 to 19, and Ezekiel 37, verses 21 and 26. Not only will God's people return to the land of promise, but they will be restored to God's blessing. This restoration includes fields once declared desolate, Jeremiah 32, verse 43. It will include the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem for the Lord, Jeremiah 31, verses 38 to 40. It will include the resurrectional activity of the Spirit of God in the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, verse 12 and 26. As God opens the graves of Israel and puts his Spirit within them, and what was dead will be brought to life, so as to accomplish a complete renovation. Along with that, God will fulfill all the promises of the covenants established earlier with his people. The required obedience to God's law will find consummate fulfillment under the provisions of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Possession of the land, as promised, will become a solid, unshakable reality. David will be king over Israel, and the nation will walk according to the statutes of the Mosaic Covenant, Ezekiel 37, verses 24 and 25. The redemptive intentions of God displayed throughout the ages would come to fruition in completeness. What is unique to the new covenant is the internalized inscription of the law of God. The internalized inscription of the law of God. God will put his fear in the hearts of his people so that they will not turn away from him. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. He will put his spirit within them. Ezekiel 37, verse 14. He will cleanse them. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. He will give them new hearts and inscribe the law on their hearts. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. God's people will no more walk after the imagination or stubbornness of their evil heart. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. Unless I made a mistake there, and it's Jeremiah 31, but try Jeremiah 3, verse 17 first. In the new covenant, believers are to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2, as they bear one another's burdens, loving one another in obedience to the commandments of Christ. The believer in Jesus Christ is to look into the perfect law of liberty, James 1, verse 25, for he will be judged by the law of liberty, James 2, verse 12. The believer is granted grace to obey through faith, which works by love. And what motivates that? It is by virtue of a supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. The outworking of grace in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, from Galatians 5, will show what is truly in the heart. You'll know them by their fruit, by the fruit. You will know by the fruit. In other words, the outworking of what's in the heart will manifest in words and deeds. Thus, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, participants in the new covenant will be transformed from within their hearts and renewed internally so as to please God and find blessing and peace. So instead of an outward ritual, in the new covenant, there is an inward reality in Christ. Everything we have is, quote, in Christ, unquote. This peace is also achieved in the pardon or full forgiveness of all sins and iniquities. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. That is so important, the pardon or full forgiveness of all sins and iniquities. No sin will be found, Jeremiah 50, verse 20. God will cleanse his people by pardoning them fully, Jeremiah 33, verse 8. Sin will not be merely covered, but cleansed, and not for a limited time period, but for all time. So we go through that process where we are declared holy, blameless, and without reproach. We are first by a one-time act. We are justified, is justification. We are justified as Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so, a holy God. And so, by that, we are justified in Christ. Not that we are not sinners. We are sinners, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when the Holy Spirit moves to regenerate the heart, we turn. Our hearts are turned to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe Jesus, and to believe what Jesus believed. The heart is turned in faith to believe Christ, and also there is repentance. It's a turning away, a turning to Christ, and a turning away from all that displeases God, from sin, rebellion, treachery, trespass, law-breaking, covenant-breaking. The list goes on and on. Away. So that's the repentance. It's a 180-degree turnaround towards God. and we put off the old nature, that we put off the old sin, self, Satan, and the system of the world system, and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is talked about in putting on the armor of God. The whole armor of God is putting on Jesus Christ. Even the shield of faith, it is Jesus' faith. He is the shield. He is the shield. He is all of it. You think, go at it, look at it and think. So it is all of Christ and all to his glory and all to his grace, a gracious thing. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he himself dwells within. He abides in us, and we abide in him. And we are sanctified by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit and this process of the renewing of the mind. A hallmark of the new covenant is the merging of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms. The promise of the new covenant extends to both. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Israel will come together with the sons of Judah, seeking the Lord. Jeremiah 50, verse 4. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. One shepherd king of the Davidic line will rule over a reunited nation. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. People bound in the new covenant to the God of the covenant are also bound inseparably with one another. And that's, as I've mentioned maybe even very recently, see, we are chosen. We are chosen by God. And it is called electing love, electing love. God chooses us. Why? We don't know. The answer is, we don't know. The important thing is that he chose us. He chooses us. And at a certain point in time, he is our God. And that's the way it's going to be. You either cooperate or you don't. If we don't cooperate with the salvation, our lives get difficult. They get more difficult. It's not that we're being punished. It is called, technically, fatherly displeasure. Okay? And then when there is repentance or a turning around, a turning back to the Lord, it's not as though we lose our salvation. We don't. But then, okay, the Lord is ready to take us back, and we get back on track. We get back on the track. We took a detour. And we're back on track. But we are also inseparably bound with other believers in Jesus Christ around the world. Not just our own kind, but around the world. To all of the people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And so, as I mentioned in my life, at a certain point, God came to me and said, you know, I have chosen you, and I am your God. I have chosen you. And God has said, you will be my people. So I have chosen you, and you are mine, and I am yours. You will be my people. You are my people. And then he asked me if I would take his people to be my people, because I belong to him now, and I'm in this family of God. And now would I take his people to be my people? Now, I'm not talking about your natural family. I am talking about believers in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about true believers who have the Holy Spirit. What do we have? We have the Holy Spirit in common. We're in the family of God, a spiritual family of God. And I thought, if I make that commitment, I'm going to have the devil in my face, because what about iniquity? What about iniquity, the bent of the heart towards evil? Because honestly, this is honest, just being honest. There's places that I have been called to go that I didn't want to go there. I would go there, but I mean, I didn't want to go there. And there were people groups that I was just like, no. And especially in the beginning, I mean, I just was like, no, no. And whatever you want to call that, I don't, you know, it's probably very bad. But I had a real problem with certain things. And of course, God would send me there, and I would go. And then I realized, well, the believers, I've got to separate. There's believers and non-believers. That's the demarcation in Scripture. Whether or not you have the Son of God. Those who have the Son of God have eternal life, and those who don't do not have eternal life. The life is eternal life in Christ. And there are those who have it and those who don't have it. And that's how it breaks out, like that. And, you know, we're called to behave a certain way, no matter how other people behave. But I had a real problem with it. And then the Lord gave me this verse from Hebrews chapter 8 that said about He forgives our sins and our iniquity, the bent of the heart towards evil. We have that. It's just a bent, you know, different ones, iniquities, different kinds. And usually one is dominating in our lives individually. And I thought, what about that? So with that promise, then I said, okay, I take your people as my people. All right, so we are bound, and that was just God bringing me around, that's all. God doesn't change, you see. We're the ones that have to come around to the reality of the truth of the Word of God. We come around. The repentance is on our part, and God changes our heart to enable it. He changes our attitudes, a lot of things. He changes it. Okay. Like the Abrahamic, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and the covenant with David, a lot of references. The new covenant is characterized as everlasting, but it has an eschatological dimension added. Eschatological has to do with the end times, what goes on and on. It is not only new, it is also the last covenant. It will never be superseded by a subsequent covenant. In other words, that's it. This is it. Jesus Christ is God's final word. This covenant will not be forgotten, according to Jeremiah 50, verse 5. In other words, Jesus Christ came. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Everything we have in New Covenant reflects a new dimension in God's redemptive working, the establishment of something superior accomplished by a superior mediator. The other covenants are everlasting only insofar as they find their realization in the New Covenant in Christ. So everything is better. The book of Hebrews says this the best, what we have, better, better, better. And if you want to know what's better very succinctly, just looking at an outline of the book of Hebrews. Just pick up an outline, look it up on, you know, do a search on outline of the book of Hebrews, and you will see an outline. Some Bibles have the outline of the book of Hebrews and every book in the Bible in the introduction part. before chapter one or whatever. They'll tell you about the author, the historical background. They'll have an outline, maybe not real detail, but there'll be some kind of an outline and all kinds of neat things in there. Okay. The concept of newness implies a break with the past, but does not imply that it stands in absolute contradiction to previous covenants. There is a continuity. For example, in the covenant with Moses, the law was written on stone, but now the law will be written on the heart. Is God lawless? No, he is not lawless. No, God is lawful. Sin was covered in the old, but now in the new, sin will be cleansed. He purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God by the blood of Jesus. So sin will be cleansed. Sin was passed over in the old, but not removed. In the new covenant, the blood of Jesus removes sin in the framework of God's just administration of the world. 1 John 1:9, whenever we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It all works together. God is faithful and just. It was all done legally, absolutely legal. You need to understand that. God is lawful. He is not into lawlessness. In fact, sin equals lawlessness, and you can say lawlessness equals sin. They can be reversed. David ruled over Israel. Jesus will rule over all. He's the ruler over all. In the new covenant, the actual replaces the typical, the type, or the shadow of what was to come. The new covenant is the real deal, the substance of the shadow, the once-for-all time accomplishment of something far-reaching and irrevocable. Irrevocable. It is radical. It goes to the root. Rad. Radical is about going to the root. Persistent disobedience of the people intended to be blessed by God effectually rendered the promises of blessing null and void. I'll say it again. Persistent disobedience of the people intended to be blessed by God effectually rendered the promises of blessing null and void. But in the new covenant, the promises are yes and amen. The new covenant cannot fail to achieve God's intended goal of heaping redemptive blessing and restoration on its participants. Now, we can block the blessing of God. We can fight. We can, get mad at God and do all kinds of things in the relationship that may block the blessing, but we have to understand that God's heart is to bless, not to be used. He's not going to be exploited. You're not going to con God. You're not going to manipulate God. We're not going to be able to, do anything that God doesn't see through. He can see right through us, and he sees our motives and the intents of our heart. And none of that works. It doesn't work. But we can thank him, and we can praise him, and we can embrace. We can embrace. It's kind of like God wants to love us. Do we embrace that love? For some, it's very difficult. That's why the devil likes to destroy people. He really the devil gets in there and he, like God may be testing us, but he doesn't, it's not for the purpose of harm. It's more like, are you there yet? Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Like that. But the devil comes in to tempt us to do evil. He wants us to do something whereby we are either the we become the enemy of God, and at the moment it's a whenever type of thing, and that's what the devil comes in to do. And so many lives are destroyed, many lives, because the devil tempts the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life to destroy us. He wants us destroyed. But God wants to bless us. And will we embrace his love? Will we embrace healing? Do we even want to be made whole? A lot of people don't. I've always been surprised how many people really don't want to be healed because they're getting money from the government for being sick. They get a lot of this and that for, you know, while they're sick, and they really, deep down where they live, they don't want to be healed. And that, you know, maybe they're mad at God and they want to stay mad at God. Who knows? But they don't embrace it. I was indicted for that years ago. And do, you know, we may not be off doing a bunch of bad things, but do we really embrace holiness? Do we realize we're living with a holy God and what that's like to live with a holy God? He doesn't like certain things in the environment. You know, we have to make him comfortable. There's a lot of tolerance, but some things I think bother him more than other things. Idolatry for one, spiritual adultery for another. Okay, but he wants to bless us. He wants, his nature is to be good to us. He wants us to know his joy. He wants all good things for us. And he has the power to do it. He knows how. We don't know how. God knows how. He is a redeemer. He is a creator redeemer. And so we're closed with that. And next time, God willing, we will look at many of these redemptive blessings. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord God, for the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you, with all the power and all of knowledge and being present everywhere, Lord, that you are a benevolent God. And the living God, you are not a dead no God, you are the living God. And we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you demonstrated that love for us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sin. Lord, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, more and more, it is enough. You are enough. And we thank you for that. We thank you for hanging in with us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you help us to persevere because your Holy Spirit preserves us. We thank you for giving us the encouragement that we need. We thank you for strengthening us, Lord. And we thank you that you are with us. And you are for us. You are not against us. You are for us. And you are with us. And you are working through us. And you are on us. Lord, we thank you and we give you the praise. Lord, we trust you more as we know your name. As we know your names, Lord, we trust you more and more. So bless us, O Lord. And we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.